and greeting friends around the world. Why don't we realize what all this means? This world is changing fast. What would Abraham Lincoln think, or even later, Queen Victoria, if they could come to life and see our world today? Science and industry are working feverishly to usher in the fantastic push-button world that they promise us by 1975. Today, we hear a lot of talk about a millennium, and it's no fiction. Now, I have here a clipping out of a magazine that I was reading on a non-stop flight from Chicago to Los Angeles not so long ago. It's intended to be funny, but it sent me to thinking. The caption is The Millennium. And here's a little of what it says. Quote, a poor farm has been shut down because of the shortage of inmates. Now here's another one. A light and power company asked the State Public Service Commission for permission to reduce its rate by 15%. Now, that's a common conception of a millennium. If and when we could ever have a condition like that. But my friends, the truth is a lot more serious than that. Now first, take a look at what is happening today. We're witnessing today a spurt in the development of modern science, of technology, inventive genius, and industry such as never occurred before in all history. We have made this the machine age. There has never been anything like it in all of world history. Our mass assembly line production is the marvel of the world. But my friend, where is it leading us? Is all this leading to utopia, to the millennium? Is man really bringing about a millennium? Is all this bringing us happiness? Is it bringing us peace? You know, I once knew a country doctor who was also quite a philosopher. He startled me by saying that every particle of God's creation man has ever put his hands on, man has ruined or perverted or turned it into a wrong use. Well, I didn't believe him then. It just seemed impossible. But you know, the longer I live and the more I observe, the more it appears to me that he was right. Today, we're in a transition out of the machine age and into the atomic age. But what do we do with all these new forces that man is producing? Man invents motor cars and trucks, and then he begins to make tanks. Man invents the steamship, soon he's turning it into warships. Man invents airplanes, he turns them into warplanes. And today, in this atomic age, we find a divided world in a race against itself to see which power can produce and invent engines of destruction capable of laying waste an entire continent before an enemy wipes his continent off the map. Now today, world-famous scientists tell us that it is becoming possible to annihilate human life from off the face of this planet. That's a mighty sober thing. It ought to make us think. Today we find ourselves in the throes of world revolution. And a lot of us don't realize the facts, my friends. Today, we have madmen in suits of irresponsible power with terrifying weapons like the hydrogen bomb in their possession. Also today, while modern industry is working on a peaceful push-button world that they hope is coming, we're facing a revolution in the weather. My friends, do you know what that means? Now, the other night, I was attending a combined dinner meeting of two of our ambassador clubs in Ambassador College here in Pasadena, California, of which I happen to be president. And these are after-dinner speech clubs that we have here on the campus, something like the Toastmasters Club. The table topics chairman assigned to several extemporaneous speakers this question. What one factor, more than any other, controls the economy of the nation? Well, the answer was the weather, believe it or not. All production, everything that we use, everything we consume in our economy comes out of the ground. You know, things grow out of the ground. This requires both rain and sunshine. Yes, my friend, the weather has a lot more to do with our prosperity than perhaps most of us have realized. And when Assistant Chief of the nation's Weather Bureau, Mr. I.R. Tannehill, tells this nation that he is worried about the coming total drought of 1975, and when prophecy tells us that it's coming a lot sooner than that, then I want to tell you, my friends, it's time that we realize that we're headed in less than 20 short years for the biggest economic bust that ever happened to any people in the history of this world. Today, all nature is beginning to shake with convulsions, preparatory to the mightiest events of Earth's history. Today, we're being hurled straight into the catastrophic end of the present world. Today, we're in the very crisis at the close of this age. But I wonder if you realize it. We also are being hurled into the dawn of the happy, peaceful, prosperous world tomorrow. Yes, my friends, a millennium is coming, but not in the way that men think. It isn't going to be a millennium that men are going to be able to build or produce at all. There is a meaning behind today's chaotic world events, this world revolution that we're living in, and it's time that we wake up to understand what it means. Now, there is only one source of understanding, and that source is the one that almost everyone neglects, the Bible. Yes, the world's bestseller, also the world's least understood book. Most of you have never understood the Bible. Nearly everyone says, well, I just can't understand the Bible. And yet, my friends, it's the only source of understanding world conditions, of knowing what is going to happen, what's coming in your life. It explains the full meaning of all this fast-mounting crescendo of revolution, of crime, this march of science, this coming world cataclysm. It tells why, and it tells the outcome, and it tells the real millennium that is going to follow. And so, listen, my friends. This is more important than anything else in your life. Let's understand this. Now, I've explained before that God is the creator. Almighty God is the creator not only of static matter and of material things that you see, but also of force and of energy, of every power, every energy, every law that operates. And God controls and rules over the entire universe by these forces, these energies, these laws that he controls. Now, when God put man here on this earth, he also established the principle of free moral agency for man. And he said to our first parents, choose. He said to ancient Israel, the first nation that God called his nation on earth, I set before you life and death. On the one hand, peace, blessings, eternal life, but on the other hand, curses and death. And he said to man to choose. Well, even our first parents and all mankind after them have chosen rebellion against God. Somehow, the mind of man seems to believe that the ways of God are all wrong. Man thinks he knows a better way. Now, God, of necessity, allows this rebellion. The only way that we can come under the government of God and let God rule over our lives, our economy, yes, our society as a whole, and enjoy the blessings of that rule, is to do it voluntarily. We can only be governed by God if we choose to be governed by God, if we repent of the other way. Otherwise, God Almighty allows us to reject his laws, to reject his government, to set up our own type of society. You know, my friends, we live in the end of the day of man. God set aside 6,000 years to allow man to be a free moral agent, to allow him to resist the laws of God, to defy God, to set up his own society on the earth. But now, in perhaps only another 20 years, we're going to come to the day of the eternal, a 1,000-year day of the eternal. We're now almost at the end of the 6,000-year day of man. Now, once again, I want you to notice what I've told you before. We're coming to the time when world-famous scientists tell us that soon it will be possible to wipe human life from off the face of this planet, to annihilate human life from off the face of the earth. My friends, I wonder if you realize that Jesus Christ said the same thing 1,900 years ago. 1,900 years before these scientists were born. Today, world-famous scientists tell us that the only hope of preventing that is world government. And unless we can get world government in the very near future, there will be no human life left on this planet. Well, Jesus Christ said the same thing 1,900 years ago. Jesus Christ said that very same thing. Listen to it, my friends. He said here in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, then shall be great tribulation. Now, that's a time of world upheaval, a time of world revolution, of world chaos, such as the world had never known before. He said, world tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this same time, known or ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. Now, the word alive you'll find in the Moffat translation. That's exactly, precisely what it means. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. Human life would be annihilated from off this planet. But Jesus Christ said, for the elect's sake, those days of human destruction shall be shortened. Now, God Almighty is going to intervene. That is precisely what Jesus Christ foretold. Man is not going to be able to bring about the millennium. It's going to take a divine, supernatural intervention by God Almighty. And Jesus said, well, back here in the 14th chapter of John, the third verse, when he was still on this earth 1900 years ago, he told his disciples that he was going away, that he was going to heaven, but he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that is, when he comes back to this earth again, there, he said, you may be also. Now, my friends, why did Jesus Christ come? Why did he come the first time? Well, he came, first of all, to challenge Satan the devil, to unseat him, to qualify, to rule this world. He came to proclaim a message, and he came to call out and to train disciples, and he also came to bear the sins of the world. He was resurrected from the dead, and he went to heaven. But he said that he was coming again back to this earth. Now, why is Jesus Christ coming again back to this earth? Why? Why, my friends, a second coming of Christ? He's coming again to restore the rule of God on the face of this earth. I want you to notice in the third chapter of Acts, the 20th and the 21st verse, where Peter said, as he was thrown into prison, incidentally, too, for saying this, and God the Father, God Almighty, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so, my friends, the heavens have received Jesus Christ, but not permanently, until the times of restitution of all things. Now, the second coming of Christ is pictured in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. I wonder if you have ever read that. It is in symbolic language, where John is recording the things that he saw in vision. It's in symbolic language, beginning with the 11th verse, where John says, I saw, of course, in vision now, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. Now, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Oh, if only we had that kind of government on the earth today, my friends, then we might have a millennium today. Now, continue. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And we know that that is applied only to Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Those armies you'll find in Matthew 25 are all the holy angels that come down out of heaven with him, more powerful than men, clothed in white linen, white and clean. Well, that's a symbol of righteousness. And out of his mouth, Christ's mouth, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. That's not a physical sword of steel, but a sword, as other scriptures explain, the Word of God, the Bible, the words of the Bible. You know, Jesus is the living Word of God, and the Bible is the written Word of God. And he, Christ, shall rule them, that is, all the nations of the earth, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, my friends, it mentions that he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means a world ruler, King of Kings, king over all the other kings of the world. A world ruler. Now, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, the first six verses, you notice this. Well, I'm going to read here just a little of the fourth, little of the sixth verse of what John says. I saw, now this invasion, of course, he says, I saw thrones and they sat upon them. Now that's rulership, thrones designating kingship and rulership. They sat upon them, judgment was given unto them. And he says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which have not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is speaking of a resurrection of those that have been dead, those who were the saints of Christ. Now in the 6th verse it says, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now it says they're going to reign. That means to rule the world and to set up world government, divine, supernatural world government. Not political government, not human government, divine, supernatural government. But the saints are going to be changed to immortality at that time. It will not be government of man under any consideration whatsoever. It will be the government of God Almighty. My friends, why are some now being called by God to be converted now at this time? You know, many are predestinated to be called now. You know why? Well, in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, you find the whole thing. The 3rd chapter, 21st verse of Revelation, where Jesus said, to him that overcometh. Now, he didn't say to him that has an empty faith, or to him that says, I profess Christ, or I receive Christ, but one who doesn't do anything about it and doesn't believe in any works. Oh, no. No, you have to do something about it. He said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That is, of course, when Christ comes to rule this world. Even, he said, as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Then turn back a page or so here in your Bible. The 2nd chapter, the 26th verse of Revelation. Here is Christ speaking again, and he says, he that overcometh, so you see there's some overcoming to do in the Christian life, and keepeth my works unto the end. Yes, there are works that you have to keep and do. So many today try to tell you there are no works to a Christian life. Well, the one who keeps his works unto the end, Jesus said, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them, the nations, with a rod of iron. Now, there you have it. Back here in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in the 2nd verse, the Apostle Paul said to the saints, the Christians over at Corinth, do you know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matter? The saints are to judge the world. Oh, why is it, my friends, that so few understand that? Even the religious world has lost the real message of Christ. It has lost the purpose of God. It has lost the plan of God. I want you to notice it. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the 8th verse, God has set aside a 6,000-year period in which he allowed man to do as man has pleased, and God has allowed it. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, you read this. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, here he is using the idea of the original 6 days of creation, and then one Sabbath day of rest. 6 days of creation, then, are merely a type and a figure of the 6,000-year days that God has set aside for man, that he has made a free moral agent, during which time he allows man to resist God, to resist God's government, to resist God's ways, his laws, and to set up man's own society here on this earth. This world, my friends, is not God's world. Have you thought that it was? Well, you certainly have thought wrong. I think most people take it for granted that this is God's world. Oh, no. This world is not run God's way. This is man's world. This is the day of man, the 6,000-year day of man that God has allotted for man. And now, the 7,000 years, the Sabbath millennium, is just about to dawn. And that will be, my friends, the real millennium. That is going to be a real utopia. We should have a utopia. Is there any reason why we shouldn't have it? Well, God has allowed this 6,000 years for man to learn a lesson by experience. We haven't learned that lesson, but we have written it, my friends. We've written it in human blood and anguish and suffering. Now, we find back here in Acts, the 15th chapter, the 15th on to the 17th verses. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down.
Now remember, the tabernacle is a place of worship, and it also indicates a time of salvation. After this, says God, I will return and build again the tabernacle, that place of salvation or worship of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and set it up that the residue of men, that's the remainder of mankind, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming, who doeth all these things known to God, or all his works from the beginning of the world. And it could be known to all of us, too, if we only understood the Bible. Now, you take Israel. They're mostly spiritually blinded at this time. I wonder how many of you realize that. And it is God who has blinded them. That's all given to us here in the 11th chapter of Romans. Well, does that mean that they are lost then forever? Well, it says not. Now, if you turn over to the 25th verse, you'll get the answer right there. For, he said, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part, or two part, and it's the big part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Notice, my friends, only until a certain time. They're not permanently lost, not permanently blinded. And then he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's at the second coming of Christ. That is one of the reasons, then, why Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to turn away ungodliness from Israel. Now, what about the Gentiles? Well, turn back here in Isaiah, the 66th chapter, and the 15th verse, and you notice this. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. And now notice here the 19th and the 20th verses. And I will set a sign upon them, and I will send them that escape of them unto the nations of Tarsus, to Paul, to Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal, to Javan, the islands afar off, that have not heard my fame. In other words, what we call the heathen or Gentiles, many of them that have never heard even the name of Jesus Christ, that have never heard of his fame, nor, as he says, has seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. That's at the second coming of Christ. Well, I don't think you've heard much of that part of your Bible, have you? But that's in your Bible. And when Christ comes, he's coming to turn away ungodliness from Israel and from Judah, and he's coming to save all Israel, and he's coming also in order that the Gentiles, who have never heard, may hear his name, may come to him and be saved. You don't hear much of that kind of preaching, but that's in your Bible, if you will read it. Now, when Christ comes, is the world just going to receive him with open arms, joyously, as the Savior, as the Messiah, to bring his world peace? Are they going to rejoice in his coming? Oh, no. No, they're not. Most of the world is going to fight Christ at his second coming. And you'll find that described in the 17th chapter of Revelation in your Bible. And you'll find here in the 14th verse, these shall make war with the Lamb, that is, with Christ at his second coming, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And Jesus Christ will never be the Lord of lords, the King of kings, until his second coming. This time now, he's our high priest in heaven at the throne of God. You know what he's doing now, my friends? You should read the book of Hebrews. That tells you where Jesus Christ has been these last 1900 years and what he's doing now. But now when he comes, he is coming in supernatural power. He is going to put down all these forces that rebel against him. So, once again, I want to read to you this picture of the millennium in the fourth chapter of Micah. The first three verses, Micah, the fourth chapter, where it says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord, that is the kingdom of God, that he will set up the world-ruling government, will be established in the top of all the nations. And it says that many nations will come and say, come, let's go up to the kingdom of God, the mountain of the eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way. The only reason that we don't have peace on this earth now is because we're going man's ways and not God's ways. Well, then, We're going to want God's ways. We're going to seek them and to walk in His paths and the law of God, God's rule. The government of God shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. And He, that is, of course, Christ, at His second coming, shall judge many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, till they beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That, my friends, is a time of world peace. That's the time of the millennium, and that's going to be a happy time, and that's the time that is soon coming. I want you to notice, too, back here in Isaiah 11. Here's the companion chapter with Romans 11. Isaiah 11. And notice now, just as quickly, the third and the fourth verses. It says that Christ shall not judge after the sight of His eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of His ears. He isn't going to judge the world in His ruling according to hearsay or circumstantial evidence as we do it today. But with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Now I want you to notice the ninth and the tenth verses. Isaiah 11. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal. Notice that, my friends. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Eternal. There isn't much of the knowledge of God being disseminated in the institutions of learning and their knowledge today. Notice here, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, and it shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, that is Christ, and to Him then will the Gentiles seek. But now did you notice back here in the sixth verse, I want you to notice this, at that time, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Yes, my friends, wild animals will be tamed. A millennium is coming. The world tomorrow. It's a different world. It's the world tomorrow. You know the only thing wrong with the world today? Just one thing. Rebellion against the law. Against the rule of God. Man's own way. But Jesus Christ is coming to rule us with a rod of iron. To put down this rebellion. Thank God, my friends, the millennium is coming. It's coming soon. The world tomorrow. God help us then to understand. Now, my friends, listen. You cannot understand the Bible unless you understand that that third of it, they neglect a third that is devoted to prophecy. Do you realize, my friends, that approximately one-third of your Bible is devoted to telling you what is going to happen in this world within the next 10, 20, or 25 years? Now, you can't understand it unless you have the key that opens it up today. And that key is revealed in a special booklet that I have for you, the United States and the British Commonwealth in prophecy. That includes also the nations of Northwestern Europe. Where are we mentioned in the Bible prophecies, my friends? We're mentioned more often than any other nation. But God has kept that knowledge closed, and until now, it has been sealed. But now it's open. Write in and get that booklet, the United States and the British Commonwealth in prophecy. There's no charge, of course. It's free. Just write down the call letters of the station to which you are listening and send your request then to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. So now this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends. Until this same hour, 1 week from now, or until tomorrow and daily on most of these stations.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.